Hey, this is Andrew, the pastor of Ellick Southern Baptist Chapel. I want to thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I hope that you will join us soon. Feel free to contact us with any questions or with any needs, and we look forward to meeting you soon. So John the Baptizer is baptizing a lot of people. So many people are coming to John the Baptizer that the religious elite, those in the temple, the Levites, they send a couple guys to interrogate John the Baptizer. And they've already asked John the Baptizer a couple questions. Well, one question really. What are you about to do? Are you claiming to be the Christ? Are you going to claim to be the reincarnation of Elijah? Are you going to claim to be a prophet? And John the Baptizer, he's honest with him. He says, no, I'm not going to claim to be the Christ. I'm not going to claim to be Elijah reincarnate. I'm not even going to claim to be a prophet. Who are you? Who is John the Baptizer? And he tells his interrogators plainly, I am the one, in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, I am the one preparing the way, making a highway for our God to personally visit his people. And we find ourselves today in John chapter 1, starting in verse 24. Now they, the interrogators, had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, and the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who is a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. What a monumental moment in the history of the world. That for thousands of years leading up to this moment, God has been saying, I am going to personally visit my people. I am going to come. I'm going to visit the temple. I'm going to visit Jerusalem. I am going to be clearly seen. There will be no obstruction to people seeing my glory. And that in both Isaiah and in Malachi, that 700 years before the birth of Christ and 400 years before the birth of Christ, that the prophets would say, before God comes to visit his people personally, he will send someone to prepare the way for him, to make a highway for him. So that when God comes personally to visit his people, it will be plain, this is God, visible in the flesh. This is the fullness of the glory of God. And then this one preparing the way starts preaching in the wilderness. People flock to him. This has happened before, but typically people claim to be the Christ once they start doing this. But John says, no, I am not the Christ. But the Christ, God in the flesh, God who's coming to visit his people, he is among you, and you don't know who he is, which is really kind of interesting, right? So imagine for a moment you're one of these people who went to interrogate John the Baptizer. And he says, no, I'm not going to claim to be the Christ. I'm here to prepare the way for the Christ. And he's standing among you right now. He is here, and you don't know who he is. You would be thinking, well, let's take a look around. Let's see if we can figure out who this guy is who's going to claim to be the Christ, right? Now, in John's day, when John was practicing baptism, here's kind of how it went. Okay? So he would be in the Jordan River, and the people would be lined up. He would be preaching, and the people would be lined up, and there would be a set time when he would baptize people, and he would baptize one person, and the next person in line would come up after he finished that baptism to be baptized. So it would be person after person being baptized in the Jordan River. And baptism then didn't mean for the Jews what it means for us, right? We adopted baptism in water from the Jews. It's not original to the Baptist tradition, okay? We adopted it. We assigned some meaning to it in light of the fact that Christ has already come. But when they practiced baptism, it was a ritual washing. When they were immersed in water, it was said that that symbolically would wash away their sins, that it would clean them. And it was a sign of the hope they had that God would come and remove the iniquity of his people. They did not believe water baptism in our language saved a person. They didn't believe it actually could remove sin, right? They had that plus the animal sacrifices to paint a picture of their hope in the Messiah when the Messiah came, when God finally came to personally reveal himself to people. So John is out here baptizing, reminding people of the hope they have in their Messiah, the Christ, that when he comes, he will remove the iniquity of his people, that he would provide a true cleansing from sin, a true washing from sin that could not be accomplished with water. And so John, he's baptizing people, and these guys are interrogating him at the same time, and he tells them, the Christ is among you. And then, look at the text. This is kind of interesting here. Look at verse 29. The next day. So after he tells them the Christ is among you, they have to wait, like, overnight in order to figure out who John thinks the Christ is. John leaves them there to contemplate in their minds, okay, who is he going to say the Christ is? What's going to happen in the morning? He makes them stick around to find out. And the next day, he's baptizing people again. And in verse 29, this next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so people are lined up, and Jesus, and this is the kind of Messiah Jesus is. This is the kind of person Jesus chose to be. That when everybody is lining up to be baptized, he didn't take his place in front of everybody. He didn't cut in line. He quite literally made himself like the least of the least. And he got in line with the people. And apparently there was nothing about Jesus that would cause him to stand out, that would make people think, oh, he's greater than us, which also fulfills Isaiah's prophecy, right? If you read through Isaiah, Isaiah talks about him being a man that wouldn't have anything special about him that people would recognize, right? And he would look like any average person, the average Joe. And Jesus is waiting in line just like everybody else. And when it comes Jesus' turn to go and be baptized, John the Baptizer sees him and he goes, this is the guy, right? This average Joe looking person that nobody else could pick out in a crowd. This is the guy. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So John's baptism, the baptism of John, wasn't something that he saw as actually being able to remove sin. There was someone coming who was greater. There was someone coming who could actually remove sin. And here he is. His name is Jesus. And in this text, we're going to see a difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus. And the New Testament authors throughout the New Testament, they mention this difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus, particularly Paul in his letters. Verse 30, "This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Now, Jesus was born in the flesh after John the Baptist was born in the flesh. By human standards, John the Baptizer was older than Jesus in his body, in his flesh. Yet John the Baptizer talks about Jesus having existed before him. He knows that, like the very beginning of John's gospel, the very beginning of chapter 1, that Jesus was God and was with God in the beginning. This is the incarnate God who, according to the Old Testament prophets, was coming to visit his people, coming to visit Jerusalem. Verse 31, "I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." So Jesus was so ordinary looking, right? Appeared to be such an average Joe that his own cousin, John the Baptizer, didn't recognize him until these moments. That I think we're going to see this in the next verse, that Jesus, informing John the Baptizer's ministry, never told John the Baptizer that he was the Messiah until this moment. He just told John to look for someone upon whom the Holy Spirit would come and rest. Do that while you are baptizing, and that will be the guy. And then Jesus comes, and the Holy Spirit rests on him. And can you imagine John's excitement when it's Jesus, right? In fact, look at the next verse. He says, "I did not recognize him," as verse 31, "so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven. He remained upon him.' I did not recognize him." I didn't know it was my cousin, right? I didn't know it was him. "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water," I think that was probably Jesus, right, "said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" See, John the Baptizer understood his place in the grand scheme and God's plan in the revealing of the Messiah. He came as one preparing the way. John understood that according to the prophets, he had to come baptizing in water so that the Messiah may be manifested, so that he may be manifested to Israel. "I came baptizing in water." These are John's words. And then when he sees the Holy Spirit resting on Jesus, he says, "This is the guy. This is the guy who takes away the sins of the world. I baptize in water, but he, this guy standing in front of me, God in the flesh, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit." Which somehow being baptized in the Holy Spirit actually accomplishes the removal of sin, the removal of our iniquity, the removal of the iniquity of the nation of Israel. Verse 34, "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." This is God in the flesh. This is the fullness of the revelation of God. Here he is. Now, I think baptism is really important. I personally think that the religion we practice is very important because we as people, we need something tangible to help us contemplate God who is intangible. I think our religious practices are important. I think observing the Lord's Supper is highly important. I think for the Jews, their religious practice was very important. God even gave that to them. But religion, no matter what religion is practiced, it has its limitations, right? Particularly with baptism in view here. John the Baptizer said, "I baptize in water. This is a picture of what is to come. This will not actually wash away your sins," right? There is a better baptism. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, God in the flesh, the Word of God, the Son of God, He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. I can only baptize you in water. I can only present to you a picture of what Jesus does. And no matter someone's religious perspective, whether someone is Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or Church of Christ or Catholic or Anglican or Orthodox, or let me extend that a little further and say even if someone is Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu, no religion that is practiced can ever reveal God to people and can never build a relationship between God and people. We merely baptize with water. This is not to be our God. Religion is not to be our God. Our denomination is not to be our God, because no religion or denomination can cause us to have a relationship with Christ, with God. No religion and nothing that we do to paint the pictures we paint, to be something tangible by which we somehow feel connected to the divine or have spiritual experiences. Look, that stuff is so limited in what it can accomplish. I think it can be helpful for us. Some of it is not helpful, right? I think what we do is helpful. But being a Christian is more. Belonging to God is more. Being part of the kingdom of heaven, having our iniquity removed, our sin removed, is more than being dunked in a pool of water. There are some advantages to, during our time of invitation, if someone would walk down and pray what we would call the sinner's prayer, there can be advantages to doing that, right? God can use that to bring someone into relationship with Himself. But that stuff by itself can never cause us to have a relationship with God. With John the Baptist, I find myself saying, I baptize in water, which is very limited. All that does is get somebody wet and probably cold, okay? But this water baptism is nothing compared. It's a picture. That's what it is. It is nothing compared to being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Our religion falls short of the glory of God every time. I don't think that means we have to forsake religion, but I do think it means we should recognize the place of religion. Hopefully it's bringing us to someone greater, and His name is Jesus. Hopefully it's bringing us into relationship with God, and hopefully our religion is not the stopping point for us, right? Religion is good, but it's not God. And I hope we understand that. Now and y'all bear with me a little bit, all right? As Southern Baptists, talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit is just kind of weird, okay? Because when you think, all right, what do you think? Let me hear from you. What do you think when I just say, baptized by the Holy Spirit? Okay, that's good. That's where the text is going. Right? But in our culture, when people say baptized by the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit, okay, something very charismatic. Now look, I have trouble getting y'all to make much noise on Sunday morning, okay? I think we could stand to have a little more noise in here, but I want us to understand a little more movement, all right? Look, I know there's some stigma against dancing in the Baptist church. I love it when people get a little dancey on Sunday morning, okay? Raise a hand, it's okay. But look, that is not what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's maybe what it means to be so excited on Sunday morning you can't keep yourself from moving. Okay, that's okay, but we call it what it is. It's not being filled with the Holy Spirit. When we think about being filled with the Holy Spirit, when we think about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, there are people who use that statement to refer to someone. If you are saved, if you receive the Holy Spirit, you will show evidence by presenting certain signs and certain wonders, whether it be speaking in tongues or losing control of your faculties. There are people who teach that those things are evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. And they'll teach that maybe at salvation you were filled with the Holy Spirit, but you know what? Sometimes we need an extra filling of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible never treats being filled with the Holy Spirit or being baptized in the Holy Spirit in any of those ways. Instead, and John the Baptizer connects it directly here. We see it in other places in the New Testament. On Wednesday night, we're probably going to dive into some other passages that have to do with baptism and what baptism is and why baptism is, just as a follow-up to the sermon today. When John connects baptism in the Holy Spirit here to actually having iniquity removed, that means something. And I think in our worldly religion, across the board, I think people often focus on what they can think is manifested in them or what they can do, those tangible things, because they don't really want to think about what it means to truly be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It means the removal of our iniquity, of the iniquity of the people. You know, to be baptized in water is easy. To practice religion is easy. Because if I do this, then I can believe without much introspection about what's going on in my life and what my tendencies are and what my sin is, that I can think that I am good with God because I am religious or because I have spiritual experiences. And that's why most religion today just seems kind of shallow, kind of surface level, because if I check boxes A, B, and C, God loves me. First of all, God's love does not depend on whether or not you check boxes A, B, and C in a religious way. Okay. But here we see, like, baptism in the Holy Spirit, the true evidence that someone is baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is something only Jesus can do, right? He's the only one who can baptize in the Holy Spirit. A preacher can't do it. A religious leader can't do it. Only Jesus can do it. John the Baptizer couldn't even do it, right? We just have water. When Jesus baptizes someone in the Holy Spirit, that person's iniquities are removed. Sin is removed. Now, what does it look like when someone's sin is removed from them? This would be the presence of sin, the power of sin. It means forgiveness, first of all, right? But it's not just forgiveness for sin and the sin stays. John the Baptizer is actually talking about the removal of sin, the removal of iniquity from our lives. And here's what I think evidence, true evidence of our being baptized in the Holy Spirit is, what it looks like for a true Christian, someone who really has a relationship with Jesus, someone who really has eternal life, someone who is really a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. I think it means that when we inspect our lives and we find sin there, I think it means there is repentance. And repentance isn't just saying, sorry, God, right? It's literally a turning away from sin, turning away from that thing that separates us from God, turning away from that thing that ruins our relationships with people, turning away from our selfishness that causes us to live in such a way that we are using people by living according to our own preferences instead of building others up and edifying others. That's what sin is. And when we recognize that in our lives, that we are the types of people, instead of justifying our sin and trying to fulfill our preferences anyway, and everybody has different preferences, right? I mean, we have lifestyle preferences. Every single person has these, right? We're all the same when it comes to this. We have lifestyle preferences. Every single person has sexual preference. Every single person has work preferences, right? And would you believe that some people refuse to go get a job because it's not attractive to them? Work preferences. We have preferences on the types of houses we would want to live in, on the types of churches we would want to go to that do certain things and sound a certain way and present a certain way. We have all kinds of preferences, religious preferences, preferences on what kind of people we would make our friends. We have preferences, right? Preferences all over the place. And when we live life in such a way as to fulfill our own preferences, and that's our goal, we will use and abuse people. We will be focused on self instead of on God, and we will never be able to fulfill this calling on every person's life to live for the benefit of others, live to serve others, live to edify others, so long as we live life to personally fulfill all of our preferences. When we think about sin, our culture finds it very difficult to think about sin, right? Because if I'm thinking about sin, all of a sudden I have to come to grips with the fact that my life is not about me getting everything I want, filling all of my preferences. Instead, it's about me living first for God and then for others, which ultimately works out for the good of the whole world. But in the modern era, we don't really care to do that from the perspective of the flesh, from the perspective of the world. That's why finding someone who is truly a Christian, someone who truly lives in the way of Christ, is so miraculous that no one would naturally turn from that way of the world. Instead, we justify. We justify our sin, and people even go to the Bible, try to explain away what the Bible says about sin and repentance and what it calls sin by saying, no, it doesn't really mean that. It means this other thing, so that people can justify living according to their own preferences. But evidence of truly having been baptized in the Holy Spirit is repentance, because it's so unnatural for the flesh, so unnatural for worldly religion and the way we are taught to live in modern society. It is countercultural to say, I am a sinner, and to identify the things in our lives that are sin, and to say, I am going to turn from that so I can glorify God better, so that I can better edify those around me and pursue justice and peace and mercy, these ideals that as Christians we prize so highly. Sin is a difficult subject, but the very evidence that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit is not tongues or dancing or losing control of our facilities or erupting in chaos during a worship service. No, those things are a distraction for some people. True evidence that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit is our repentance and our rejection turning from sin in our lives. And by that process, Jesus is perfecting us, which is wonderful. John the Baptizer baptized in water. This was a picture of what Jesus would do. But Jesus, this Messiah who is being identified right now, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He will remove your iniquity by baptizing you in the Holy Spirit. Here's my prayer for us this morning, my hope. Because I can't see where your hearts are at. I can't read your minds. Probably thankful, right, that I can't read your minds. But here's my hope, my deep hope, my desire for us. Is that we know what it means not just to be baptized in water, but to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because it really does lead to a better, a happier, a more blessed life. When we reject sin, we repent, and we follow after Christ. And I can make that promise because not only does the Bible tell us, right, but I've also experienced it. And the longer I live in Christ and the more I have the opportunity to reject the sin in my life, the closer I grow with Jesus, the more I experience sanctification. Just really, the happier I am. The less I try to fulfill my own preferences and the more I deny myself, the happier I am, which is counterintuitive, right? The world thinks exactly the opposite. But everybody who lives according to their own desires is always really sad all the time, really kind of depressed and anxious and worried and all that. And there's real evidence to show, hey, live life for Christ and for others, and it really is a more blessed life, no matter what our circumstances turn out to.